Hey, listen, you know, I don't know if anybody's thinking about this when you came, but if you're ever looking for a good Sunday to have cardiac arrest, this would be a good Sunday for you. Yesterday, we had about 60 people trained in CPR, and so I just wanted to say thank you to John Galley, to the Spokane County Fire District who came and offered that training, and to all who came, believing that perhaps as that happens, that we will be prepared to be able to help those who in their time of need. Amen? I mean, isn't that true? That's what we're about here is bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, understanding that it's by Christ and through Christ that anybody is truly saved. And what I mean by saved is, you know, the reality is we're all going to die a physical death. So when I talk about the reality of the gospel and how important that is comparatively, understand that we're all going to die someday. But where we're going to spend eternity is dependent and determined on what we believe about Jesus Christ. Amen? So open your Bibles with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4. And today our emphasis will be verses 1 through 6. And as you're doing that, I want to ask you a question. Could you even imagine going to a church in the first century? What that must have been like. Where the scripture was not easily acceptable. They had no Gideon's company. There wasn't like everybody had a Bible that they could go home and seek and examine to know what is truth. So with that, and in light of that, in the first century to which John is writing, the people that he's talking to didn't have access to the scriptures in the way that we do today. So the people that they listened to and the places where they gathered information becomes very important. John is writing to the church in large part to deal with the danger and the threat of false teaching. There were false prophets and false teachers among them, and John was concerned for their spiritual well-being. Now, chapter 3 of 1 John ends with a hinge verse that reminds us that God has given we who believe the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live and to love for the glory of God. So our faith is authenticated, it's made real, it's made apparent by the ministry of God's Holy Spirit working in us and through us who've been changed. But there are other spirits in the world that we need to be mindful of, that we need to be wary of. And that's in large part what we're talking about today. This morning, as we look now to chapter 4, we find that John tells us to test the spirits, that we shouldn't believe everything we hear. He expresses the priority of the gospel, understanding the gospel as we're listening to others teach. He talks about the victory that we all have in Christ for those who believe. And then he closes this section by showing us that it is who we listen to that determines really whether or not we are of or from God. So with that, and beginning in verse 1, John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And that's our reading for this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, as we begin now this time of message, we need your assistance. We've come this morning to worship and to listen to you, Lord. So we cry out and we ask you to remove anything from our minds that might distract us from hearing, Lord, what you have to say. Spirit of God, please be our teacher this morning as we are gathered here to worship. We pray for clarity and understanding and a willingness of heart to listen, to hear your teaching, and to be obedient to the things that we hear. And as we do, Lord, we ask you to forgive our sins. As King David prayed, so we follow his pattern of prayer, and we cry out asking you to create in each one of us pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within us, that we might learn, God, to serve and to love Jesus with all of our lives and for his name's sake. And in his precious name we pray. Amen. One of the features of John's writing in this letter is his tendency to introduce a topic, share some teaching on that topic, and then move away from that topic only to return later to the same topic from a different angle to give a different perspective and a deeper meaning. So in chapter 2, John introduces us to this idea, the reality of false teachers among us, those who've gone out from us. And here in chapter 4, he's going to express to us, now what do we do with that? How do we know who they are, and how do we proceed? He teaches us how to handle with, then, these that are false teachers. So number one, the first thing he tells us is that we need to test before we accept something is true. Just because somebody says something doesn't make it true. There is a danger that the church faced then that the church today and in every generation has faced since. And the danger is false teaching from false teachers. He says this, he says, beloved. He's reminding them who he is and who he's writing to. He's saying, beloved, those of you, my friends who I love so dearly, listen to what I have to say. Those of you who are loved by God, listen up. He's reminding them that he loves them. And he says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So in the very first part of this thing, he says this. He says, do not believe every spirit. Amen? Isn't it true that we have a tendency to believe every spirit? That when something sounds spiritual or religious, we like to grab onto that and claim it as truth. Well, John's instruction here is that we ought not do that. That term spirit comes from the Greek word pneuma. It's where we get pneumatics from. And the word can mean wind or spirit. And here John is referring to spirit, which can actually be defined in three different ways depending on its context. So it's a wonderful word. It's a beautiful word. But depending on the context, this word pneuma can mean spirit as an evil spirit. It can be talking about the spirits of men, or it could be talking about the Holy Spirit, again, depending on the context. And here, John refers to the spirits of men that are influencing their utterances, the actual words that are spoken, the message that are given are being influenced by these spirits. So ultimately, what he's talking about is the source of the teaching or the source of these messages that they're listening to. And the question is this. And the question still remains today. Does it come from God or does it come from some other place? Is it good and of God or is it evil and is it going to lead you or others astray? John is passionate about this. We ought to be passionate about this. How many times do we hear things that we know are wrong and yet we sit without any kind of passion? John was passionate. He says, do not believe every spirit. For example, let's say that you see a person finely dressed in a long white overcoat. And in the pocket of this overcoat, that person has a stethoscope. All right? So you seeing that person, it might be right for you to assume that that person is in fact a doctor. But that may not be the case. The question for you is, just because somebody has a nice long white overcoat and a stethoscope, is that enough for you to allow that person to perform a medical procedure on you or even to prescribe you medicine? I would say not, right? You want to know more about that person before they start cutting you open, I would think. Sure we do. The instruction is that we should not be so gullible as to believe everything we hear. He's actually rebuking those that he loves And directly, those who are so willing to accept anything that sounds spiritual. G.K. Chesterton, he says this, and I love this quote. He says, merely having an open mind is nothing. The object of the opening of the mind, as of the opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid. Ought we be open-minded? Yes, but only to shut it on those things we know are true. Don't walk around so open-minded that you allow anything at all to infiltrate your mind. Just because someone makes a claim that sounds spiritual or religious in nature, it doesn't mean that that comes from God. Just because a teaching sounds convincing and reasonable and makes reference to the Bible and uses spiritual language, that doesn't guarantee its correctness. There are times when unbelief may be as great a sign of spiritual maturity as belief. There are actually times that it would be right for us to say, I don't know. I'm not sure. Regardless of how nice a message sounds or how charismatic its presenter might seem, even if it's accompanied by miraculous powers, the command still remains. Do not believe every spirit. And this was a big problem in the church then. False teaching presented by persuasive false teachers. In a society where God's word wasn't as accessible as it is today. So what then would they rely on? What were they to look to find truth? Everybody had a different story. Who do we trust? How do we test? Is there some way for us to know without a question if somebody is speaking truth? Clearly in this passage, John is making a distinction between those who are from the world, here the false teachers of the world, the system of the world, opposed to the teaching of God, and those who are from God, those who knew and were preaching truth. And can I tell you that problem is the same today? There are many who stand behind pulpits on this Sunday morning across America who are preaching a gospel other than what the word teaches. And I would start naming names, but we don't have that kind of time, do we? My hope as I stand here behind this pulpit is that I preach the truth. And you have a responsibility in that, don't you? Don't you have some responsibility to check your pastor to be sure that what he's saying is true? What if I were to give you a false teaching from this pulpit? How would that look? What would you do? What would you say? Are you listening well enough? Are you checking out what I have to say to be able to come to me in love and say, Pastor Jim, I love you, but what you said on Sunday was not right. In all of my time in ministry, I can count on one hand those who have come to me with that kind of tough, difficult conversation. And I can tell you, I praise God. I praise God for them. Now, I don't want you all to come to my office this week. I'm not asking for that. But I am wanting this. Listen to me. I want you to know this. I want to be welcoming enough, receptive enough to hear what you have to say. And so if I ever come across as unwilling to listen, or sometimes I may respond in a way that is other than godly, I struggle. I don't always accept things maybe as well as I should. But I want to encourage you to help me in that. And know that it is my heart's desire more than anything else to preach truth, that the people of this body would hear and grow in their understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to become like Christ, to live for his glory. And I will seek all the help I can find because I love God so much. And I know that you do too. We're in this thing together, amen? Praise the Lord. Secondly, John says this. He says, examine the spirits. He says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Again, here he's referring to the content of the message, which will ultimately reveal its source. So what John is calling us to is spiritual discernment, to test the spirits. And the idea is to examine the teaching to affirm that it is from God. And it's meant to be a positive test, looking to verify that the message's source is actually coming from truth. So rather than looking at everything negatively, looking to find fault, you're seeking to affirm that the teaching that you're hearing and receiving is in fact from God. And I like what it says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. It says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. It's really not a good day to be a Thessalonian in this verse, but they were a more noble guy. I think that's funny. Isn't that funny? He's kind of calling them out on this. Because the Bereans were of more noble character than the... I don't know. If I'm a Thessalonian and I'm reading this, I'm thinking, man. So anyway, sorry. Oh, well. Well, I can't help but wonder if maybe we don't struggle more on the side of the Thessalonians than on the side of the Bereans. Just a thought. It says, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. This is the same kind of test that John is commanding here. The Bereans checked the scriptures every day to verify that what Paul was saying was true. And John is telling the church the same thing. Test the genuineness of a message and its messenger by validating it with what you know to be true. So what did those that John is writing to have to know? Over and over again in 1 John, John says, remember that which you had since the beginning. And what they had since the beginning was the teaching of the apostles. They had the teaching of the apostles. They didn't have the kind of access to the word that we did, but they had guys like John who lived and breathed and touched and walked with Jesus. And so they needed to rely on the authority of their testimony over the authority of those who might be bringing a false teaching. And they went out because there were false prophets who'd gone out into the world. But really, you know, as you think about this, this is really nothing new biblically. I'm going to read just a few verses, and this is all throughout the Bible, but it talks about our need to be testing the messages we hear. And so in Deuteronomy 13, I'm going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. I just want to read this to you, and I want you to listen. The command is, the word is, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you. It says the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is the grace of God. To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet, it says, or that dreamer, shall be put to death because he has taught against the Lord your God. And then at the end of verse 5, so you shall purge the evil from among your midst. So the reality of false teaching is nothing new. In Matthew 7, Jesus is speaking. Verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. He says, there may be some among you who appear to be as sheep, but they're presenting a message that is false and untrue. They're actually wolves trying to destroy. And one more in 2 Corinthians. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the church in Corinth. Again, people that he loves, he adores, and he's talking about them in the context of Jesus, who's going to be the bridegroom, and the church, who's going to be the bride. And this is his heart's desire, is that one day as Christ returns, the bride would be ready to be his bride. Pure in their devotion. And this is what he says. He says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if somebody comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Can you hear the heart of the Apostle Paul, like John, wanting to be sure that those who believe on the Lord are not led astray by false teaching? When we indiscriminately allow any teaching that sounds religious or spiritual in nature as coming from God, we open the door for false teaching, and we provide opportunity for demonic activity to infiltrate and invade the church. So we need to be sure that whatever being taught as truth is truth and is consistent with the teaching of God's word. We have the privilege of God's word. Praise God. We have the Bible. We have the Gideons. We have the power of God and the word of God to check that what we're hearing is true. Study the word. And then he explains how. Number two, this is important. You have to get Jesus right. You can't be kidding about Jesus. You can't be messing around with the person and work of Jesus Christ. At that time, there are actually predominantly two views on who these false teachers were at that time. They were either Judaizers or Gnostics. A Judaizer taught that in order for a Christian to truly be right with God, he had to first become a Jew religiously and follow the Mosaic law before they could ever come to Christ. Their doctrine was a mixture of grace through Christ and works through the keeping of the law. And the early church dealt with this early in the church, this heresy, and they settled that we know without question that salvation comes by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And all of God's people said, amen. And we do say amen. But it was a very real threat at that time, adding works to God's grace for salvation. And it's a really big threat in our world today. The other possibility, widely accepted, is that these false teachers believed in an early form of Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word that means knowledge. And while there were a couple of different sects even of Gnosticism, they all held basically two convictions. And they were, first, that all matter was evil. So anything material, anything with matter was evil. That was the first conviction. The second was they believed that salvation came by a mystical, even secretive knowledge that only came to some. Their biggest problem, think about this, the biggest problem for those who were Gnostics, who believed that all matter was evil, was the incarnation of Christ, the fact that God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. How can then a holy God, a righteous God, a perfect God exist in a body if all matter is evil? And so that was their struggle. And honestly, while there's a whole lot more that we could talk about where Gnosticism and Judaism or Judaizers are concerned, their error was in the person of Christ. Their error was they didn't believe in the biblical Jesus. And it's the same error some people deal with today. The Judaizers denied the sufficiency of Christ for salvation, and they were adding the works of the law, believing that somehow they could earn God's favor. The Gnostics believed that all matter was evil, and there's no way that a holy God could become a man if that meant taking on an evil body. So those were the two predominant teachings that were coming against the gospel at the time that John wrote this letter. So how do you test that? Well, John says this starting in verse 2. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world today. That's verses 2 and 3 again. So John gives us two tests, both a positive test and a negative test. And each one centers on whether or not a teacher gets the message about Jesus Christ right. And Christianity is rooted and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I want you to know, as we're gathered here this morning, what you believe about Jesus Christ is everything. There's nothing more foundational to who we are as Christians than knowing and understanding the name and work of Jesus Christ. If you get this wrong, everything else is wrong. And where it says in the flesh, that's so important. Do you believe that the man Jesus of Nazareth is himself none other than the incarnate Christ? That he is God eternal, creator of all things, who emptied himself of the attributes of God while never ceasing to be God, to take on the form of a servant, a human being, to represent mankind in his perfect sinless life, in his sin-bearing death, bearing the sins of all who would ever believe, and his victorious resurrection. Do you believe that about who Jesus is? That was the message of the gospel. That was what John had been teaching this church. And there were some who were in the church who left, who went out from the church, and they started teaching false doctrines. And they were denying the reality of the deity of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus had to be fully man and fully God in order to complete his God-given mission, or it's meaningless. How could he represent us rightly if he's not fully man? How could he say that he knows us in every way unless he was, in fact, in every way like us? What would it be a big deal for Jesus, the man, to live a life without sin if he was, in fact, God? God never sins, but yet he was a man and was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he never sinned. That is the point. So if you take away the humanity of Christ, or you take away the deity of Christ, you lose Christ altogether. We can't do that. And that's what John is saying. Now, John is not saying that every spirit that acknowledges that there is a Jesus is from God. There's a lot of people who talk about a Jesus. Today and historically and forever, there will be people talking about a Jesus, believing in a Jesus. But we need to test, okay, that's great that you believe in Jesus. Tell me about the Jesus you know. Tell me what you believe about your Jesus. It's so important. The Spirit of God authenticates the fact that the man Jesus, a historical man born in Bethlehem, in a time and at a place in history, is none other than God incarnate. He is God come in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And the false teachers of John's time, while they may have been talking about Jesus, they weren't talking about Jesus as we know Jesus to be. And if he's not the Jesus of the Bible, he is no Jesus at all. A lot of people have made Jesus to be what they want him to be. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. When the Spirit affirms that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, that is from God. Those who deny his preexistence deny his full deity, and thus their teaching does not come from God, rather it comes from the spirit of the Antichrist. So the eternal nature of Christ is important too. He is God. This question of Christ is so important. We can never compromise the doctrine concerning Christ. He is eternal. He is divine. He is human. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is our Savior. And if you don't understand that and you're here this morning, you need to keep working on it until you get that. There's nothing more important for us to learn or to know than these things about who Jesus is. His eternity, true divinity, and humanity coexist in one individual. And that is foundational to our biblical theology, to an understanding rightly of who Jesus is. And where do we get that? It's from the Word of God. If anyone or any message denies Jesus Christ as taught by the apostles or found in the Word of God, then that message comes from the spirit of the Antichrist. Amen? We've got to know this. We've got to know this. Jesus is the only one. And number three, those who rightly believe in Christ have overcome the evil teaching, the false teaching, and the spirits behind that, and their victory is in Christ and Christ alone. There are those who are from God, and there are those who are from the world. We see that over and again, from God or from the world in this passage. And in the end, those who are from God win. Praise the Lord. For those of us who are in God, we've won. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Victory is in Christ. But the reason that we've won, the reason that we continue to have victory over these false teachers of the world or from the world, and those spirits that are driving them, is that God's spirit is greater. God's spirit is greater. And John says, little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them, the false teachers and their teaching and those spirits behind them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So there's a contrast here between those who are of the world and those who are of God. And we see a shift from the spirits to those being influenced by the spirits. Those who belong to God, who confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, have already and will continue to have victory and overcome the enemy of the world because God's Holy Spirit in us is supreme. Praise the Lord. I think in these last few verses, it's helpful to note that John uses emphatic personal pronouns to distinguish three groups of people. In verse 4, he uses the word you to represent those John is writing to, all those who are from God. The they of verse 5 is talking about the false teachers and the spirits behind their teaching, those from the world. And the we of verse 6 are the apostles, the ones we are to listen to. So in other words, in verse 4, he says, you little children who believe in Christ are from God and have overcome these false teachers and their teaching by the power of Christ abiding in you by God's Spirit. He's encouraging the church to assure them of their salvation and the victory they have in Christ. John is encouraging them to say, those who have gone out from you and are now teaching false doctrines, by your remaining in the church, by your remaining in the truth, by your remaining in the teaching you had since the beginning, you can know without question that you have the Spirit of God in you, empowering you to see and notice and come against these false teachings. And I think it's important to note this. Satan is not an equal but opposite power to God. He is the defeated enemy that we already have victory over. We're just waiting until Christ returns, and we need to get as many to go with us as we can, right? Sharing the gospel. But he is defeated. But get this. Our ability, the church's ability to overcome this false teaching and these evil spirits comes only by the work of God in us, by his Spirit. It is him. He's the one where we find victory. It's not being strong enough. It's not pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's not about us being stronger. It's about us relying and depending on the truth of God's word. He who is in us, the Spirit of God, is greater than he who is in the world. Praise God. This is what Jesus said to Peter and the other disciples. In Matthew 16, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Holy Spirit is greater than the spirits of the world. Praise God. And finally, number 4, the question really is reflective. Who are you listening to? As we get ready to close, who are you listening to? I mean, isn't it true that we listen to those to whom we belong? Or we belong to, we enslave ourselves to, those that we're allowing to influence us? We like what they say or we wouldn't be listening. We're engaging in whatever information they're throwing out. So at some level, we're belonging to them. If you want to know what somebody really believes, ask them. What do you listen to? What do you watch? What are you reading? What is it that you're listening to? And does that tell me anything about what you're believing about Jesus? John closes this short section by giving us an indicator of who is from God and who is not, based on whom they're listening to. Those who are of the world, again, any of those who hold to a worldview that is opposed to God, are under the influence of Satan. They like to listen to the things of the world. On the other hand, those who are from God hold to a biblical worldview and listen to the apostles' teaching and the teaching of the scriptures. And what binds us together who believe is our faith in Christ. What binds the world together is their disbelief in Christ. There is a binding together, and who we're listening to should be an indicator to us of what we truly believe. This is what it says in verse 5 and 6. It says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So in this context, John is saying, who are you listening to? Are you listening to the teaching of the apostles, or are you listening to the teaching of the world? Generally speaking, you can determine whether a teacher is from God or of the devil by the audience that is following them. Those who know God listen to the apostles' teaching, and those who are of the world listen to the teaching of the world. Those who are of the world are enslaved to the world. They're drawn to the teachings of the world because they speak the same language and they hold the same values. Right, Commissioner? There's truth to that. Those who know God through Christ listen to those who are with Jesus and proclaim him because they speak the same language and share the same values. When John began this letter, he began by saying, we have heard and seen and looked upon and touched Jesus. We know him personally, and we come now to proclaim him to you that you too might believe and be saved, that our joy might be complete. It really is all about Jesus. And John is saying, remember, guys, remember what we told you. And when a teaching comes that is contrary, a gospel comes that is contrary to the gospel that we spoke to you comes, know that it is of the devil, it is of the Antichrist in opposition to God. And instead stand in the truth. Remember, he says, what you heard from the beginning when you were saved. Remember the gospel that saves. And he says, this is how you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Jesus taught this in John 8:47. He says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. So just in summary, John says, don't believe every spirit. Just because it sounds religious or spiritual in nature doesn't mean it is. See if they're from God. Be discerning. Be discriminating. Isn't that interesting? In a world where that word has become a dirty word, John actually tells us to discriminate, that we ought not tolerate all teaching. Check to see if those who are teaching believe in Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. Study the apostles' teaching in the Bible, the Word of God, and know the Spirit of God, which is truth, and the spirit of error, which is not. I think in Romans 12, Paul said it well. He said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by a renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what we want. Amen? Let's close. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for your word. And we thank you for the Apostle John, who so loved this church. And we pray, Lord, that we too would be mindful of this teaching, that we ought not accept every spirit, every message. Just because it sounds religious doesn't mean it comes from you. So help us, Lord, by your spirit, to discern the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And God, we do that most effectively by the study of your word. Help us, God, to be studiers of your word, to know truth. I thank you, Lord, for the hope we have in Christ, that we have victory. We share in it now, and one day we'll be in glory. And until that day, help us to remain faithful and steadfast to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen, amen and amen.